Hi, I'm Alan Brown in Perth, Western Australia, and I'm Seeking the Kingdom. In this session, we're looking at the life of Joseph. Within the book of Genesis, Joseph serves as the high point. God had given Abraham the promises. When the nations had gone their way, God had said that through Abraham, he would raise up a nation that would become a blessing to the other nations. Now, that story is much bigger than the book of Genesis, but within Genesis as a book in its own right, Joseph becomes the initial fulfillment of that promise. By the time we reach the end of Genesis, Joseph is playing advisor to the most powerful ruler in the region, Pharaoh of Egypt. And as a result of the wisdom that Joseph provides for Pharaoh, many lives are saved. This is the divine outcome. It's already happening. It's already working within the book of Genesis. That's a little bit different from how many of the motivational speakers talk to you about the life of Joseph. If I was trying just to do a motivational speech, I'd be focusing on the stunning multicolored coat that Joseph had and how he was a man who was following his dreams. And I want to motivate you to follow your dreams, to fulfill what's in your heart to do, to stretch out and make those smart goals and go for it and set the KPIs by which you can measure your goals and follow your dreams and get there in the end. The trouble with that kind of approach is that it's all focused on me. And ultimately, the Bible isn't a story about me. It's meant to be a story about God, a revelation of who God is. I fear that sometimes we read these amazing Bible characters and we identify with them, and then we treat the story as if it was all about me. I am Joseph. I am overcoming all odds and rising to greatness. I am Daniel. I'm fighting off those lions and surviving. I am Deborah, the powerful woman who overcomes her enemies. I am Esther, the woman who was born for this moment. I am Peter, walking on the water. I am all of these Bible characters, as if the story was about me. Now, if you're used to reading the Bible that way, you're going to find this Seeking the Kingdom approach quite a stretch. It'll be very different from the way you're hearing about it. I'm sorry to break it to you, but the Bible isn't a story about you. It's a revelation of who God is. See, if you read the Bible to find out how to get God to support you and your dreams, you'll be off on a completely different tangent from what God wants you to be on. The Bible is a revelation of who God is and what his dreams are for the earth. And it's not that God's my servant to help me fulfill my dreams. It's that I am God's servant to help him fulfill his purposes, his intentions for the earth. Joseph lived like that. Joseph lived for God's kingship. And along the way, he finished up with no control over his life at all. I mean, that's what happens when you become a slave, isn't it? He even finishes up with a criminal record. That doesn't sound like becoming very great along the way. But it became great anyway, simply because that was within God's purposes for him. So my goal is to be the person that God wants me to be, rather than for me to become great in my own right. Joseph did become great. Within the tribes of Israel, Joseph had two tribes because he received a double blessing by the time you get to the closing chapters of Genesis. So Joseph becomes two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, and when they receive the land, it's the center of the entire land. The strength of Joseph's power is enormous within the tribes of Israel. But that's not what he starts out being, and it isn't what he intends to be. He just intends to be the person whom God has called him to be. You see, Joseph's dreams are not his dreams, they are God's dreams for him. There's a world of difference between me pursuing my dreams and then asking God to bless them versus me pursuing God's dreams and making myself available to God to be led and empowered by him for his purposes. The Abrahamic promises were that God's nation would become a benefit to the nations, and Joseph ends up fulfilling that because God has previously decreed it. So when he receives these dreams from God and tells his brothers and his parents these dreams where the rest of the family gets down and worship him, it doesn't wash too well with the rest of the family. This is not how they anticipate their lives. You see, the brothers have dreams of their own, not God-given dreams, but dreams of who they should be. And their dreams do not include getting down and bowing and worshipping Joseph. Isn't it interesting how We always want to identify with the powerful people in the story rather than the brothers or even the parents. How do the parents feel hearing their son describing how they will bow to him? Must have been very difficult for the parents, extremely difficult for the brothers. And so we know the story how the brothers plot to murder him. They end up deciding that's a bit of a lost cause. They could make more money by selling him as a slave. So they sell him to some people of the nations who are passing by. And one of the 12, who are the sons of Jacob, who are meant to be the people who are bringing God's kingship in the world, is actually a slave to another people. He's onsold to Egypt in slavery to the Egyptians. Evil, violence characterizes the nations. But now evil and violence is characterizing the people of God too. The brothers have done evil against him. So does Joseph feel abandoned by God? In Genesis 39, we're told that when Joseph becomes a slave to a man named Potiphar, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 3, when his master, Potiphar, saw the Lord was with him. We're told twice that the Lord was with Joseph. I find this a staggering picture, that the Lord of the entire universe is with a slave. At the end of this chapter, lies have been told about Joseph, meaning he ends up in prison. And those two quotations that are there in the beginning of the chapter are repeated at the end of chapter 39. In verse 21, while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. And in verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph. Exactly the same phrases that opened the chapter describing how the Lord was in slavery with Joseph. Also end the chapter describing how the Lord was in prison with Joseph. There'll be times in the future of Israel's journey when the tribes descended from Joseph will feel like they have been abandoned too. There was a moment in history when the Joseph tribes, the northern tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, and his little brother Benjamin as well, were captured by the Assyrians, and they were just torn apart. They became slaves of other nations. And Psalm 80 was written as the experience of the Joseph tribes who have gone into slavery and are now serving other nations. So Psalm 80 reads, "Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, your Lord, your head of the entire universe, and here we are, the Joseph tribes, we've been sold into slavery. Have you abandoned us, O Lord?" And the cry, verse 3 in Psalm 80, is, "Restore us, O God, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved." They are reading the Joseph story of going into slavery in a foreign land, being sold into slavery. And they're reading this story and going, but God was with Joseph even in slavery, even in a foreign land, even in his jail cell. And they are saying, that's our experience too. So come on, you're the God who rescued Joseph. Would you rescue us as well? So the journey of the people of God isn't promised to be something that's all smooth, that's all uphill. There's this whole downhill journey that Joseph takes before he ever heads back up again. It's quite an interesting trajectory to watch in the book of Genesis. And it was the trajectory of God's people in Old Testament times. And I suggest to you that it was the trajectory of Jesus as well, stepping down into the world, becoming a human, becoming enslaved, becoming crucified, sinking even into death, and then rising to the place where God intended him to be. That's the trajectory that Joseph is on. If you're walking with God, there's no guarantee that everything will run smoothly for you. You may find yourself on a difficult trajectory, and you're going to have to hold on to the truth that God is with you in your slavery, in your jail cell, in the difficult times. Well, you probably know the story of how Joseph was released from there Pharaoh has a dream, wonders what this means, and he's not sure about that. And his cupbearer, the guy who drinks from the cup to taste it, because if there's any poison there, it's better if he carks it than Pharaoh does. The cupbearer remembers, well, I was in jail a while ago. Joseph was there, and he was able to interpret my dream. And so he tells Pharaoh about this, and Joseph is called from prison to explain to Pharaoh the meaning of the dream. Turns out that Pharaoh's two dreams both have the same meaning. There will be seven boom years in Egypt's economy where everything will be going really well. And then there'll be seven tough years where everything will just go badly. There'll be a famine, there'll be no food, people will be starving. And so you need to use the seven boom years to prepare for the seven tough years that are still coming down the track. As you hear that story, that's actually a reasonably obvious kind of wisdom. Anyone who thinks about how life works realizes that you do need to take care of the good years and to prepare for the fact that bad years will come. But that isn't the way that people usually rule the world. The rulers of this world are very interested in short-term gain and far less interested in the longer-term perspective of how they prepare for the future. Here in Western Australia, our economy is very much dependent on mining. And back in the early 2000s, we were in the middle of this incredible mining boom where the iron ore that was being dug up here in Western Australia and shipped out was making us an absolute fortune. And we were raking money in it. It was boom time for years. But our state government during those boom years did not make preparation for the tough years that might come. They didn't prepare for when the boom was over or when there was a coronavirus lockdown or when there was difficult times that might come. They just spent money like a drunken sailor until we had the debt that we built up during those boom years was something like 10 times greater at the end of the boom than it was at the beginning because so much money was coming in. They just thought they could keep spending money. You see, that's the natural way the human rulers function. And without the wisdom of God, that's probably what Pharaoh would have been doing as well. But when he hears this wisdom that comes from God, that you use the boom years to prepare for the difficult years, he hears this and he goes, wow, that sounds like the wisdom of God. He recognizes the wisdom of God in Joseph. And so Joseph is elevated to the position where he has responsibility to look after the resources during the boom years. Now, there might be a bit of political conniving that's going on in Pharaoh's mind with that as well. I do suspect that Joseph is going to have to implement some taxes that might be rather unpopular. And if he's doing that rather than Pharaoh, then of course he gets the blame. And if there are no tough years that come and these taxes have all been for nothing, then once again, Joseph is the guy who gets the blame. So it's a bit of political cleverness going on inside Pharaoh's mind in putting Joseph in this position where he's going to wear the consequences of what comes out the other side. But Joseph is prepared to do this. Joseph is prepared to implement the wisdom that God has given to Pharaoh to rule the world. So he does that. He's recognized in chapter 41 as being a man in whom is the Spirit of God. So the ruler, the most powerful ruler of the region, is recognizing the wisdom of God in one of Abraham's descendants. The promises to Abraham are being fulfilled in Joseph. The amazing theme that crops up towards the end of Genesis is a couple of times we're told many lives were saved. This resulted in the salvation of many lives. The last one of those is in Genesis 50 and verse 19. Because some of the lives that have been saved have been Joseph's own family. Joseph's brothers hear this food in Egypt. They come down, they're looking for a way to survive. And eventually, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they hear the news that he's in charge of all this food in Egypt, they are invited to come down to Egypt. They go back, they get their father. The family moves to Egypt, and they are looked after by the prince of Egypt, the guy who's second in control to the most powerful ruler of the region. Their lives are saved, along with the Egyptians, because of the wisdom of God that came to Joseph, that he was able to pass on to the ruler of the region, and the ruler was able to bring salvation to many lives, to literally save lives as a result of God's wisdom through the Abrahamic family. But when their father finally dies, The brothers are terrified that perhaps Joseph will now take his revenge on them. Remember, they tried to sell him? Well, at first they tried to kill him, and then they sold him into slavery. And Joseph's reply to them in Genesis 50 is, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" See, God's the one who has power over human lives. If the kingdom of God was running right, then God's running the world, God is managing the humans, and the humans are taking care of the animals. That's how it was intended to be. And Joseph is not about to step into the place of God and take his revenge on his brothers. He doesn't have power over their lives. God has that kind of power. So Joseph has power, but he's implementing that under God's kingship. This is an incredibly important example of how the kingdom of God is meant to be operating. So Joseph says, "Am I in the place of God? You intended me harm, but God intended it for good to accomplish what's now been done, the saving of many lives." So it's a happy ending. Joseph is successful in giving Pharaoh the wisdom of God, and everything works out really well. Well, Joseph himself is not in the place of God, but I'm not sure that Pharaoh is completely humble in the way he treats the authority that he has. See, what happens is that as Joseph gives him the wisdom to be able to rule well, Pharaoh gradually wants more and more power. And so he takes the land of the Egyptians during the difficult years. And then when they're still out of food and they've already sold him everything, they sell themselves into slavery to Pharaoh. In Genesis 47:25, they volunteer for the sake of their lives, "We will be in bondage to Pharaoh," literally in slavery to Pharaoh. So there's kind of an unanswered question here at the end of Genesis for the people of God. If Pharaoh is prepared to enslave his own people, and Jacob's family has also moved to live under Pharaoh, what will happen to Jacob's family? How will it work out for them? That question isn't addressed in the closing chapters of Genesis, but it rises to the surface in the opening chapters of Exodus, where a few hundred years later, they literally do become slaves of Pharaoh. So the wisdom of God can help a ruler who's prepared to listen to God's wisdom. But ultimately, perhaps the rulers of this world are not the ones who will restore God's kingship, because they are going to want too much power and they're going to enslave their people. So perhaps the kingdom of God ultimately will not be restored through the rulers of this world. Joseph's story then takes this amazing trajectory where he goes down from the one who's announced as chosen by God, the one to whom others will bow. He goes down into slavery and into prison with a criminal record. From there, he's elevated to be the one who is God's chosen and recognized by the most powerful ruler in the region as the spokesman of God, the voice of God, the wisdom of God. And he's elevated to share Pharaoh's reign. That is precisely the same trajectory that Jesus took. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, was announced as God's chosen ruler, the Christ. He was rejected by his brothers in Israel, who sold him for some pieces of silver. The heads of the tribes in Jerusalem, the people who ran the temple, wanted to kill him, to put him to death. And when they did, God raised him up. So Jesus had this call from God as to what he was to do, but he didn't go seeking his own power. He simply made himself available to God and trusted that even if they killed him, God would still raise him up. So he ends up rising up and sharing the throne with God forever. That, I think, is the attitude that we need to take as the people of God. Not to read these stories as if they were, how can I be the best me that I can possibly be? How can I manipulate God to do what I want? It isn't about that. It's not even about how we manipulate our brothers and sisters to bow down to us and give us their wealth. It's not about gaining power over other people. In fact, Philippians 2 will say, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests. That's what Joseph's brothers did, looking to their own interest. But each of you to the interests of others. That's what Jesus did. That's what Joseph did. It's better for us to be servants of God, seeking the fulfillment of his kingship in the world, than it is to try to get God to fulfill my own dreams. Even if it takes the way of the cross, even if it means going down, it's better to be a servant of God's kingship than someone who's trying to rule over everybody. That's what the story of Joseph is all about. Well, that concludes the four podcasts we have done in the book of Genesis. If you are wanting more information on any of those passages, you can use a web browser to go to alanbrown.blog, have a look at the scripture index, and there's a whole lot of other blog posts that will take you through the details of those passages. God bless.